Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I want us to look at verse 16 and verse 26. John 14, verse 16 and verse 26. Well, let's go back to verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." Verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And chapter 15, verse 26. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning." This is the word of God. May he add his blessing to the reading of his word. I want to speak this morning to the divinity of the Holy Spirit first, from what we call theology proper, by looking at those passages in the Bible that speak of the Holy Spirit as God. Now, I know from the outset that there are probably the vast majority of us here this morning that believe the Holy Spirit is God. But I'm sure that we know from time to time individuals who do not share our belief, do not share our understanding, and we need to be able to help them come to a place where they realize that God is Trinity, that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that there are three distinct persons in the Godhead, each with their own particular responsibility in carrying out the work of the Godhead, and yet they are one in essence, in character, in nature, and in purpose. A very difficult concept to grasp, but nonetheless a biblical concept that is everywhere in Scripture. Now, when I speak of theology proper, and you see that in your outline, your sermon notes outline, we're talking about what the theologians have concluded from Scripture with regard to a specific subject. So if we're talking about theology of Christ, that's called Christology. Theology proper would be all of those passages of Scripture and all of those interpretations of Scripture that define, identify Jesus as the Christ. When we talk about theology proper, we're doing the same thing with regard to God the Father. Those passages of Scripture that identify who God is and what God does. So when we talk about theology proper with regard to the Holy Spirit, I want us to take a look at what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that those of you who believe that the Holy Spirit is God, you probably have an idea as to how the Holy Spirit demonstrates himself or reveals himself or conducts himself as God in God's plan and God's purposes for creation and for humanity. And we're not going to get into that kind of discussion at this point. We will a little bit later on, but not this morning. So first of all, when we take a look at the Holy Spirit as God from theology proper, I want us to note that the Holy Spirit is one with God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son. That he is one with God the Father and with Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, in order to do this, we have to consider what is known as the Trinitarian concept or the Trinitarian formula. The Trinitarian formula. And what the Trinitarian formula does is it reveals the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So you have your Bibles. We're going to do some Bible study this morning. So I want you to look these passages with me and mark them because they will be helpful to you later on as you talk to other people. One of the first passages is found in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And you will note immediately that chapter 3 deals with the baptism of Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, I want us to look at verses 16 and 17. Well, let's go back to verse 13. Matthew 3, beginning in verse 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God, that is the Holy Spirit, descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God the Father speaking, honoring Jesus Christ, his Son, for the act of baptism, and confirming the pleasure of God by the descension of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 28 and verse 19 of the same book of Matthew 28. You will note that this is the great commission of Jesus Christ to his followers. Matthew 28. Beginning in verse 18 and reading through the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says, this is how disciples are to be made in the kingdom of God. They are to be made and marked by teaching them the gospel, all of the things that I've commanded you, and marking them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in baptism. So the baptismal formula includes the Father, who is God, the Son, who is God, and the Holy Spirit, who is God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Second Corinthians chapter 13. Beginning in verse 11, Paul giving the benediction to the Corinthian church in this letter that he has written to them. He states, or he writes in 2 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 11, Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. Verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, meaning the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Paul the Apostle emphasizing and underscoring the three persons of the Godhead, including in his benediction, the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One other passage, 1 Peter chapter 1. As Peter begins this letter to the saints, 1 Peter chapter 1, he writes in his opening remarks, in his salutation, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Now I could go on, and I could delineate a number of different passages of Scripture that contain this same formula. But these texts and other texts reveal that the Holy Spirit, now listen, reveal that the Holy Spirit is equal with God the Father and Jesus Christ. He is equal with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. Second, the Holy Spirit is like Jesus. Remember in that passage that we read back in John 14, where Jesus said, I will send you another helper. We discussed this last Sunday. Allos parakletos. Allos meaning one like me. One who is identical to me. Not someone that is different from me, but one who is identical with me. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we must, by the testimony of Jesus Christ, also believe that the Holy Spirit whom he has sent is God as well, because he is like Jesus Christ. But there are some passages of Scripture that I want us to look at as we compare Jesus Christ to the Holy Spirit. So let's go back to John chapter 3 and verse 16. I told you we were going to do some Bible study this morning. John chapter 3 verse 16, probably the most favorite passage of Scripture in the New Testament. John 3:16. You probably don't even need to turn to the text. You know it by heart. For God so loved the world, what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now turn to John 14 and verse 16. John 14, 16. We've already read it. We'll read it again. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you the Allos Parakletos. The one who is like me. Both sent by the Father, both given by the Father. Look at John 14, 26. We've read that already. We will read it again because you've forgotten what it says. Jesus says in 14, verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I've said to you. Let's compare that with John chapter 16 and verse 7. Let's go back to verse 5, John 16, beginning in verse 5. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. God the Father sent Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus Christ will send the Holy Spirit. As Jesus Christ has been sent by the Father, so the Holy Spirit has been sent as well. But not only is the Holy Spirit like Jesus in that he has been sent from heaven, he is like Jesus also with respect that they both give us access to the Father. They have been sent from the Father, but they also give us access to the Father. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus in his farewell discourse, a very well-known passage of Scripture to you, I am sure. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Note verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, chapter 2 and verse 18. Ephesians 2 and verse 18. For through him, that is through Jesus Christ, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. We have access to one Spirit to the Father. Access in one Spirit to the Father. Jesus says, you come to the Father through me. Paul says, we come to the Father in Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. Both are sent by God the Father. Through both we have access to God the Father. These, and again we could cite a number of different texts that prove the same thing. They reveal that the Holy Spirit functions in the same manner as Jesus Christ, being sent from the Father to us, giving us access to the Father through them. Third, Scripture declares the Holy Spirit to be God. Scripture declares the Holy Spirit to be God. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, the hymn book of the Hebrew people. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Notice in verse 1, that the psalmist is addressing the Lord God, Adonai. He is addressing the Lord God, Adonai, one of the names for God. Many different names for God in the Old Testament: Elohim, El Elyon, El Adonai, Adonai, so on and so forth. All of these refer to God as the Hebrew people understood God to be. And so in the 139th hymn, verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful beautiful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Note verse 7. Where can I go from you? Your spirit. Where can I go from your spirit? In reference to the Holy Spirit. Kadosh, Ruach, Ruach Kadosh. Your Holy Spirit. Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that is the realm of the dead, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are like to you. Where can I go from your spirit? The psalmist declares that God's spirit is God, because he addresses God at the very beginning of the psalm. But we don't just find that evidence in the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, again, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. As the psalmist said in 139, God knows my thoughts. God understands my ways. God sees where I am. And the apostle Paul says the very same thing. Even the Holy Spirit of God searches the thoughts of men. He knows even the very deep things of God. One final passage of scripture, same book, 1 Corinthians. Let's take a look at chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Again, there are many texts that we could cite to you this morning. We could examine, but time does not permit a full theology of the Holy Spirit, which would be pneumatology. But I believe that it should be clear to us through the texts that we have looked at that there is no denying, from a biblical point of view, there is no denying who the Holy Spirit is. That the Holy Spirit is a person, not an it, not some ethereal cosmic force like the force in Star Wars. That he is a person, he has intellect, he has sensibility, he has will, he has all of the things that constitute personality. He is engaged in activity. He hears, he speaks, he knows, he understands, he searches, he leads, and all of these other things. He is a person, but he is a divine person. He is God, as the Father is God, as Jesus Christ the Son is God. Now again, time doesn't permit us to go through a thorough study of pneumatology. So I want to turn our attention to the divinity of the Holy Spirit from theology proper to theology practical. From a proper study of the biblical material to a practical understanding. And I do this simply to help you understand that knowing all of this stuff doesn't mean a bucket of spit unless we put what we know into practice. Theology is of no value until it becomes practical. Until it makes the 18-inch journey from the head to the heart. And from the heart then to the hands. We can sit in our pews and we can muse over all the wonderful things that we're being taught through sermons and through Bible studies. But if it does not affect our life, if it does not affect our character, if it does not challenge our being, then it is worthless. It is useless. It is of no value at all. So I want to change now, switch gears, and change to theology practical by once again looking at John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. You say, Pastor, we've already read that passage of Scripture. Okay, then let's all quote it together. Okay. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, alas Parakletos, that he may be with you forever. That is the Holy Spirit of truth. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. In you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you? In you. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is one thing, my dear friends, to recognize, to acknowledge from the biblical point of view, that the Holy Spirit is God. It is quite another thing for you to realize that the Holy Spirit is God living in you. And I think sometimes, dear friends, we forget, if you're a Christian, we forget that it is God manifest in us through the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is no less than God himself living in you. Now, when you think about that, and I know we don't think about that very often, but when we think about that and allow that very thought, just that thought alone, to capture our understanding, what a difference that will make in our lives. As husbands and wives, as moms and dads, as brothers and sisters, as citizens of the community, to realize, to grasp that as a Christian, I have in my possession the very God of the universe living in me. How should we respond to that? How do we respond to that? Let me give you the negative first. People like to hear the bad news first and then the good news, right? If I gave you the choice of the good news and the bad news, you would probably want to hear the bad news first. I'm going to give you the bad news first because we're going to spend the rest of this series talking about the good news. Okay? So let's get the bad news out of the way, deal with it, move on. Okay? Capiche? Nod your head yes, because that's what we're going to do anyway. Okay? The Bible tells us how we're to respond to the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The Bible tells us how we are to respond to the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Now, I've spoken on the subject of the difference between reaction and response. And again, I want to underscore the fact of our responding to the Holy Spirit and not reacting. Reacting is often what we do, the action that we take without thinking. It is what we call the knee-jerk reaction. It is what we do in the spur of the moment. It's how we demonstrate what we think and what we feel about a certain event or a word or a thought or whatever that grasps us or grabs us immediately. That's what we should never do. Responding is how we address a situation, a person, a circumstance, a burden, a care, a concern, a sin, by sitting down and thinking, allowing the Holy Spirit of God to take control of our thought processes and guide us into God's truth that will allow us to address whatever it is we need to address as God would want us to address it. That's responding. We get ourselves into deeper hot water when we react in life rather than respond in life. And so I think sometimes I'm preaching to the choir, but there's a reason why I want to emphasize this, because most of us are Baptists, and those of you are glad you're not, but most of us are Baptists, and when we begin to speak about the Holy Spirit, when we begin to talk about the Holy Spirit, we react. We don't respond. We react. Oh, we don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, that's the Pentecostals, they do that. You know, we leave that. You know, if we emphasize the Holy Spirit too much, then people are going to think we're weird and crazy. You know, if we start talking about and start exploring and start embracing the Holy Spirit, we're going to be doing all kinds of weird and strange things. Those are all reactions. Those are not responses. Those are reactions to the things that we have been conditioned by through false theology. Certainly not through biblical exposition, correct biblical exposition. Because again, the Holy Spirit is as much God as Jesus Christ is God, as the Father is God. And to ignore Him, to neglect Him, is to spur the anger of God upon us as if we were to ignore Jesus Christ or ignore God the Father. So let's deal with the bad news first. The bad news is that the Bible warns us. The Bible warns us about our common responses to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Let's take a look there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. The first warning. Are you there? Who's writing this letter? Who's writing the letter to the Ephesians? The Apostle Paul. Who's he writing this letter to? And who are the Ephesians? It is a church. It is a Christian church. And Paul is writing as a Christian leader to a Christian church. And he says in verse 30, what? What does he say? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. To grieve, lupeite. To grieve the Holy Spirit means to afflict with sorrow. It means to make sad. It means to make sorrowful. And Paul the Apostle is telling the Christians in Ephesus, Don't you dare do anything in your heart, your mind, or your life that brings sorrow and sadness to the Holy Spirit of God. We're not going to sing that song yet. Thank you. Because Christians can. Did you know that? Did you know that you, if you are a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you're grieving the Holy Spirit already anyway. But if you are a Christian, you have within you the capability to grieve the Holy Spirit. You have the ability to afflict Him with sorrow. You have the ability to make Him sad. The Holy Spirit is God living in us, and we can cause Him to rejoice in us, or we can cause Him to be grieved in us. How? How do we do that? Let me mention a few things. Unbelief. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by our unbelief. You mean, well, you know, how? What do you mean unbelief? I'm already a Christian, so I'm already beyond the unbelief. No. No. Even as a Christian, you can demonstrate unbelief in the Holy Spirit of God. You can hold the truth of God in contempt through your unbelief or through your open disregard for God and His word. I submit to you the Apostle Peter. You'll remember on one occasion Jesus was walking with His disciples, and Jesus asked them, you know, what do people say about me? And the disciples responded, well, some say that, you know, you are John the Baptist resurrected from the dead. Some say you're the great apostle or the great prophet from the Old Testament. Some say you're this, some say you're that. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter steps up to the plate. Good old Peter steps up to the plate and he hits a home run. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus pats him on the back and says, way to go, boy. God has revealed this to you. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but the Spirit of God, but God Himself has revealed this to you. And I say that you are Peter, and upon this rock, that is upon the testimony that you have given, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. And it wasn't just a few moments later that Jesus spoke to His disciples about His impending death, that He was going to go to Jerusalem and that He was going to be handed over to the elders and they were going to crucify Him and He was going to die. And here comes Peter again, and he says, Lord, forbid that to happen. I am not going to let them take you. I am not going to let them crucify you. I will even go to the death with you if I have to. And Jesus said, Peter, Peter, fouled out, bud. Before it's all said and done, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, not going to happen. That's unbelief. If Jesus is the Son of God as Peter declared Him to be, and Jesus said, you're going to deny me before I am crucified, then Peter, by saying, I'm not going to permit it, I'm not going to let it happen, it's not going to be, Peter was saying, I don't believe you. Christians can hold the truth of God in contempt, in unbelief. When the Holy Spirit of God reveals truth to you, you can say, nah, ain't so. Not going to believe it, not going to trust it, not going to do it. Willful disobedience is another way that we grieve the Holy Spirit. Willful disobedience against the word and the will of God. Christians can do that too. Have you ever sinned as a Christian? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but thank you. I see that hand. Whenever you've sinned against the Lord as a Christian, that was willful disobedience that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Third, anger. Anger in all of its forms. Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Evidently, this was a problem in the Ephesian church. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verses 26 and 27. Be angry and yet do not sin. You mean we can sin in our anger?
Mm-hmm. I think all of us have.
Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. You ever go to bed mad? You ever go to bed angry at your husband or your wife or your children or your parents or your brother or your sister? Have you ever gone to bed mad at God? Have you ever gone to bed mad at yourself? Paul says, don't do it. Because when you do, you give Satan the opportunity to work on you in that anger before the sun rises. Don't do it. Anger grieves the Holy Spirit. Worldly, corrupt, and sensuous thoughts and desires. The Holy Spirit of God is holy. And when we entertain in our thoughts, in our motives, in our affections, anything that is not holy, it grieves the Holy Spirit within us. Ingratitude is a fifth thing. Ingratitude, which comes from an arrogant, self-centered, and prideful heart. When you're ungrateful, you're demonstrating arrogance and pride. When you do not say thank you to an individual who's done a good turn to you, when you do not show appreciation to the Lord God Himself for the blessings that He's placed into your life, when you do not demonstrate gratitude, you are demonstrating arrogance and pride. And may I remind us all that pride is the chiefest of all sins. It is the one sin that God hates more than any other sin. Why? Because all sin comes from pride. All sin is the result of pride. Neglect. Neglect is another way in which we grieve the Holy Spirit. To ignore or to neglect the Holy Spirit in your life grieves Him as it would grieve you if you were ignored or neglected by your dearest friend. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been ignored or neglected by someone that you love dearly, someone that you cherish, someone that you hold high in your heart and in your life, someone that you thought was your best friend, but they don't give you the time of day? They have nothing to do with you? How does that make you feel? When we ignore, when we neglect the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it grieves Him just like it grieves you when you're ignored or neglected. Then resistance. When we resist the Holy Spirit, when He convicts us of sin but we don't repent, when He leads us into God's truth but we don't embrace God's truth, when He warns us of danger and yet we don't heed the warning, when we resist the Holy Spirit, we grieve Him. But listen, dear friends, we not only grieve Him, but we bring greater grief into our own lives because we resist Him. We remain ignorant of the truths that God would have us to understand. We open our life to affections and to habits and to patterns of behavior and addictions and thoughts and motivations and so on that Satan can use to destroy us. There are other ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve Him when we don't worship. We grieve Him when we don't study the Word of God. We grieve Him when we do not pray. We grieve Him when we do not engage in fellowship with Christian brothers and sisters, when we're not involved in sharing our faith with others, when we're not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. We grieve Him when we cause division in the church. We grieve Him when we demonstrate an unloving spirit. We grieve Him when we refuse to minister the spiritual gifts that He's blessed us with. On and on and on and on and on I could go. In all of these ways, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a minute. If we do those things, we're disobeying God, are we not? If we do those things, we're disobeying Jesus Christ, are we not? Does the light come on? If Scripture says these are the ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit, and we also understand these are ways that we grieve Jesus Christ, His Son, and God our Father, can we not conclude the Holy Spirit is indeed God? But there is something more grave than grieving the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You say, preacher, we're up at the 12 o'clock hour. Tell me something I don't know. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 19. One Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Paul the Apostle writing to the church at Thessalonica. Again, the great Christian leader writing to a Christian church. And what does he say in verse 19? Do not quench. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Same thing, right? No. Spenute. It means to extinguish, as in putting out a fire. To extinguish, as in putting out a fire. The Holy Spirit is often portrayed in Scripture as fire, God's fire from heaven. The symbol is one of purifying and purging. And Paul is saying to the church at Thessalonica, you can quench, put out, extinguish the fire of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now listen. Listen here. Just as depression leads to despair, when depression is not corrected, just as depression leads to despair when depression is not corrected, grieving the Holy Spirit leads to quenching the Holy Spirit when grieving the Holy Spirit is not corrected. In other words, there is an emotional progression down in one's mind, heart, and spirit in the physical sense. There is also a spiritual downward progression when we do not deal with the cause that leads to that spiral downward. Grieving leads to quenching. And what does it mean to quench the Holy Spirit? It means to put Him out. It means to put Him in a box. It means to set Him aside. It means to render Him completely useless in your life. Now, I'm convinced that Christians are completely oblivious to this warning in Scripture. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin against God in any or in all of its forms. And when we allow the grieving process to continue unchecked by repentance and renewal, then it will lead to quenching the Holy Spirit in our lives. In effect, it is we live our lives as if the Holy Spirit were not even there. And there are no benefit. There are no benefits derived from the Holy Spirit in one's life when He is quenched. Listen to Charles Spurgeon, who writes, quote, "When the Spirit is grieved first, He bears with us. He is grieved again and again and again and again, and still He bears with it all. But at last His grief becomes so excessive that He says, 'I will suspend my operations. I will be gone. I will leave life behind me, but my own actual presence I will take away.'" It is a mercy to know that the Spirit of God never leaves his people finally, but he does leave them for chastisement purposes, not for damnation. Charles Spurgeon understood 150 years ago, he understood that an individual Christian who continues to grieve the Holy Spirit can do so to such an extent that the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit is completely put out of his life, as if the Holy Spirit was never evident in his life. Not that we would be condemned to be damned, lose our salvation, but to the point where we become ineffective as a Christian. And everything in our life does not have the mark, the image, the stamp of God upon it. And dear friends, listen to me carefully. I believe that that's where the vast majority of Christians live today. That's where the vast majority of Christian people live today. Grieving the Holy Spirit, winking at sin, passing it off as something else other than what it truly is, an offense to God. And the longer we live in that kind, with that kind of attitude, in that kind of life, we are slowly putting out the fire of God's Holy Spirit in us. When a church lives quenching the Holy Spirit, the fire goes out. Now let me give you the positive side, and I'll be very quick. How should we respond to the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. What's the good side? What's the good news? What's the flip side? Where is it we need to be? How is it we should respond? Ephesians 5:18. You know it. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. And all of the Baptist people take a collective gasp. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Christian is commanded, because this is in the imperative mood in the Greek. It is not a suggestion, it is not an option, it is not a good idea. It is a commandment of Paul to the Ephesian church: be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is in the present tense, and he is saying continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does the word "be filled" mean? Pleroustē is the Greek word, and it means to make full, it means to make complete. Literally, it means to cram in. Pleroustē means to cram in. Get as much of the Holy Spirit in you as you can get in you. Be filled to the overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Now, don't take that literally, because I'm going to explain to you why you can't take that literally. What does he mean? Well, Paul uses the illustration of drunkenness, does he not? In verse 18. Do not be what? Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. We all know what that means, right? A person who is drunk is not just influenced by alcohol, is he? An individual who is drunk is not just influenced by alcohol, he is under the control of alcohol. Alcohol controls him, controls his speech, controls his patterns of behavior, controls his emotions, controls his thinking, controls everything about him. When an individual is drunk, he is completely under the control of alcohol. Another illustration that's common to the ministry of Jesus, to the days of Jesus, is demon possession. A demoniac is an individual who is under the control of a demon that possesses him. And so the individual does what the demon or demons desire the person to do. And so if the individual is possessed and the demon desires to throw that individual into the fire, which happened on one occasion when Jesus was ministering, then the individual is thrown into the fire. And he can do nothing to resist. He cannot fight that which controls him. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Not only does the Christian do what the Holy Spirit desires, listen, and here's the kicker. Not only does the Christian do what the Holy Spirit desires when he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he desires to do what the Holy Spirit desires when he's filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the difference between an individual who says, well, the Holy Spirit wants me to go out and pass out flyers this coming Saturday morning. I don't want to, so I'll stay home. Or the Holy Spirit moves upon the individual. It's time to get up. It's time to go to church. It's time to be in the fellowship of the saints. It's time to hear the word of God. It's time to lift up your voice and praise to God. There's a good ball game on. I think I'll stay home and watch the ball game. Or, if the individual is so inclined, if the individual is filled with the Holy Spirit, okay, the Holy Spirit moves upon me to go to church, and so I guess I'll go to church. No. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not just doing what the Holy Spirit desires for you to do, it's desiring to do what the Holy Spirit desires you to do. He changes your want to. I want to live for Jesus. I want to be a witness for Christ. I want to minister the gifts of the Holy Spirit as I minister to people in the fellowship and outside the fellowship. I want to pray. I want to study the Word of God. I want to teach the Word of God. I want to preach the Word of God. I want to minister the Word of God. I want to be what God wants me to be. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean jumping over pews and rolling down aisles. It doesn't mean standing and raising your hands every time a song is sung. It doesn't mean stomping your feet and pounding the pulpit when you're in the midst of a preaching service. It means desiring what the Holy Spirit desires in you. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit. I believe when a person becomes a Christian, and when I said a while ago, being cram-packed, taking that literally, I believe when an individual becomes a Christian, he receives all of the Holy Spirit he's ever going to get. When you become a Christian, you receive all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. Jesus said, I will pray to the Father and he will send you part of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will pray to the Father and he will send you 3/4 of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will pray to the Father and he will send as much of the Holy Spirit as you can handle. No. Jesus said, I will pray to the Father and he will send you the Holy Spirit. You have all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. The question is, does he have all of you? That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not to have more of the Holy Spirit. You can't have more than what there is. But it means to surrender more of your life, to surrender all of your life to him and to his control. How do I do that? Let me give you some very quick things. All right, listen fast. How does an individual get to that place where he's controlled by the Holy Spirit, where he's filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Number one, you have to desire it. You've got to desire it. The Holy Spirit is not going to take control of your life unless you desire the Holy Spirit to control your life. And you say as a Christian, well, what if the desire is not there? Then you pray for the desire. You ask God to give you the desire. You ask the Holy Spirit to put that desire in you. Give me the desire to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. Pray that the Holy Spirit will give you that desire. Second, ask the Holy Spirit to take control of your life. Ask Him to take control of your life. Ask and you shall receive, Jesus said. If you want the Holy Spirit to take control of your life, if you want to live surrendered to the Holy Spirit in your life, then you must ask Him to take control of my life today. It has to be a conscious, willful decision on your part to surrender your life to the leadership, the lordship, if I should say so, the Holy Spirit of God. Third, seek the Holy Spirit's lordship in your life. Seek the Holy Spirit's lordship in your life. Galatians 5:16, where the Apostle Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in obedience to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Live under His influence consciously, willingly, obediently, one step at a time, one day at a time. The Holy Spirit motivates you in this particular area. Obey Him. The Holy Spirit puts this thought in your mind, puts this burden upon your heart. Follow it. The Holy Spirit makes a suggestion to your spirit about which decision you could make and how that decision is to be made. Do it. Just as it takes a child practice to learn to crawl and then to walk and then to run, so it also takes practice in a Christian's life to submit, to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit. Four, don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't resist Him. If He says move, you move. If He says do, you do. If He says be, you be. Don't resist Him. Five. And I'm speaking to all my Baptist friends. Do not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Do not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to honor the Father. The Holy Spirit has come to honor Jesus Christ. Living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit leads you to honor Jesus Christ and the Father. To love the Son is to love the Father, and that is to love the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they are all three God. And according to the Apostle John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. If you truly love the Father, you will not fear His Holy Spirit. If you truly love Jesus, you will not fear His Holy Spirit. Now, from here on out, we're going to continue to look at the positive side of being filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to put into practice the work of the Holy Spirit in my life? It's going to take us several weeks to get through it, but I pray that you will come, attend, be with us as we work our way through the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand together. David's going to come and lead us as we sing a song of invitation. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart even now. And the Holy Spirit is asking you to respond to Him. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you've never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never committed your life to Him. And He is urging upon you to do that even now. Do it. Obey the Spirit of God. Do not resist Him. To do so is to grieve Him, and the longer you grieve Him, you will quench Him. There may come a time, dear friend, listen to me.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.